Thank you, Mickey. There's something you might not know about congregational singing. The Bible tells us it's, you know this, the Bible tells us we exhort one another and encourage one another in our singing. But this is the part of the service where I get encouraged and I get taught and I get reminded. And I know you do too, but I want you to know I look forward when you sing those songs that we just sang. It's a blessing to us, and we really appreciate it. I was thinking about the singing that Davis was announcing about what a kind thing to do, but when you say they can't get out, does that mean you stand between them and the door so that they're trapped in there while you sing to them, or is it they have a way if they wanted to get out, they could get away from you? I know they enjoy it. I know they look forward to it. And I know they talk about it because we hear about this great act of kindness. Young people have a lot to do, and you, because you love God and you love these people, you go spend your evening enjoying that time together. And those of you that go with them will really enjoy that as well. Open your Bibles to the book of Psalms 146. Psalms 146. This is a short psalm, 10 verses. It's pure worship. Pure worship. Some of the psalms, he's begging for something or complaining about something or describing his situation. Not this one. This psalm is just telling God how much he thinks of him. And so the writer of this psalm, it's a beautiful psalm of worship and praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no help. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Thy God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful psalm of worship. And in this short psalm, we see worship broke down these praises as he is very specific in his praise to God, which is a good thing. It's a good thing for us to not just, sometimes we just kind of lump everything. It's good to say, thank you for all my blessings. But when we name those blessings, when we count our blessings one by one, it's a lot more personal and it's a lot more pointed. We can say, God, you're great. But when we actually call to mind the reasons that he is great, and in this short psalm, he actually calls out those qualities or characteristics that make God God, that separate him from anybody else. And as he talks about these qualities, we're going to look at them, we see the reason for his praise. We praise something that we stand in awe of. We praise something that's greater than us. When you see a work of art that's really good, you look at it and you think, I could never do that. How could anybody have captured that very thing there? When you hear beautiful music, And you listen to it and you praise it because, not because it's got notes in it, all music does, but you praise it because someone was able to put that together in such a way that inspires you, thrills you, breaks your heart, encourages you, whatever, and you notice it's really great. When you see a great building, you do the same thing if it's really good. Once I built a doghouse and my dog walked in it, walked out, and laid down in the snow. What could you say? You know, I don't think he ever went in that doghouse. I took it personal, you know, but Obviously, he didn't think it was so great. When we see something that's really great and we praise it for that, we are identifying who we're praising. Who are we praising in the building? The one who planned it and built it. Who are we praising in that beautiful music? The one who presented it to us and the one who wrote it, aren't we? And when we praise God, we just pass all of those people in between and we see him for who he is. He says, praise the Lord. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. And he says, this is what I do. I praise the Lord. And it's what I will always do. I praise the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord as long as I have breath in my body, he says. I praise the Lord for who he is. Some people say that when they begin a prayer, and it's a wonderful thing to say. God, we love you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. We worship you for who you are. And then he starts telling us why. Every other crutch, every other person, every other organization that we go to for deliverance or help or whatever we need will fail us eventually because they're not God. The reason they fail us is that they're limited. No matter how strong the king is, no matter how great the prince is, no matter how eloquent the doesn't matter what all they have, they won't live forever. And this puts a definite limit on them. They don't have all power, and that puts a definite limit on them. They may be able to beat this enemy, but you never know. There's always somebody that's stronger than them. So he says, don't put your hope in your princes, or in some versions say your mighty men, your strength, the people who are your leaders, your safe. There's a real temptation to do that, isn't there? If the right guy gets to be president, we're going to be fine. And we put all of our weight down on this guy or that party or that group or that those people that you send money to. You know, they're going to save us. He says, the fact is, he says, you shouldn't do that. You can help people if you want to. You can, of course, you vote for the people that you think are doing the best job, but you don't put all your weight down on anybody but God. Why? Because they're going to die. Because their power is limited. There's a limit to how many breaths they have. There's a limit to how long they're even going to be able to be alive. And when they die, what did he say? When they die, verse 4, his plans perish on that very day. Somebody starts cleaning out his office. Somebody starts rewriting the new agenda. Somebody, maybe it's a good guy, maybe it's a better guy, but your deal is over. We try, we even write wills and we do that kind of stuff, but we know that there's a don't we know that there's a definite limit, but not to God. If God made a plan, and he did, before he put Jupiter in orbit, he made this plan and he carried it out to the most minute detail, and that plan is not over with yet. It includes you, and it includes eternity, and he's the only one that could do that. The Father, Son, and Spirit, the only one who's forever and who has all power and all knowledge, and he didn't mess up and think, well, I forgot about that. God would never say, I wish I'd have thought of that, because that's not who God is. So he tells us in verse 5, on the other hand, we know that men will fail us. How many times have you put your hope and your confidence in somebody or something or some organization and they let you down? Yeah. You know that. You know that that's what's happened. But on the other hand, look at the next verse, verse 5. You put your hope in God. Why? Look at verse 6. Because he made the heaven and earth. What does that mean? It means at least two things. Three things. It means that he knows everything. He knows everything. We don't. We think it'd be a good idea to bring some kind of a little creature into this part of the world to eat the cattails. So we bring nutrients into the, you know, they were brought in here on purpose. And we didn't think about the fact that where they live naturally, there are alligators keeping their numbers down. And so what are we going to do now? Put alligators in all the creeks and rivers and stuff? We don't think about those things. So many deals are like that. Well, that's not God. He knows. He knows everything. What else does it tell us? This world's been here a long time. He was here before that. He's eternal. Our plans sometimes are put on the shelf. Our plans are never carried out. Our plans fail because we're not eternal. If you haven't started working on your plans when you're really young, you're not going to get anything done because those days pass. I will never be a pole vaulter. Maybe I never would have been. But a long time ago, I made decisions that took pole vaulting out of my future. God does not have limitations on him. He can do anything he sets his mind to do because he has all power, because he knows everything, and because there's no limit on his time. And there's actually four. He is everywhere. We think about the universe and we don't even know how to measure it. And every estimate gets bigger and bigger. And they're talking in gazillion years and miles and all of this kind of stuff that they're trying to figure out how big it really is. What does God say about it? I hold the universe in my palm. It means he's a lot bigger than that. In other words, he's everywhere. And because of that, if he makes a promise, he can keep it. And because of that, we praise him because he makes promises he keeps to us, and he is actually capable of keeping his promises. Your mighty men, your princes, your parents, even you will make promises that we can't keep. Because on the day we die, our plans all end, but not with God. The Bible even tells us in this verse 6 that he keeps his faith. He keeps his promises forever. Forever. Open-ended. No limit. When he makes a promise, it's there. When he tells us that we will live in the house of the Lord forever, what does that mean? It means that there won't be a new deal someday that closes the door and says, all of you got to do the best you can. We have new management. None of that. Because of who God is. No wonder the psalmist praises him. No wonder he can't quit talking about how wonderful he is. No wonder he won't give up on this wonderful thought that I actually know the creator of the universe. And he's actually likes me. And he's actually made promises to me. What are some of the other things he knows about him? Look at verse 7. What does he know about this God that he praises? Well, he's the one that takes care of the weak. When you have nowhere to turn, they turn to God. He's the one, the Bible says, when you give alms to a poor person, you're making a loan to God and he'll pay you back. He says, when the widows cry out, God hears their voice. When the Israelites were in Egypt and they were slaves, they had no vote, they had no voice, and they cried out, God tells Moses, I know their situation, I've heard their cry. And when little babies that haven't been born yet, in the middle of the abortions, they cry out that silent cry that no one hears, but God hears it. That's who God is, and we praise him for that. We praise him for knowing that nothing gets by him. He tells us in the book of Romans, on judgment, all will be known. Why? Because he already knows it all, and he knows who is getting the worst end of a deal and who isn't. And he says he's the one that makes sure the weak receive justice. When Jesus told the parable of the widow with the judge, he wasn't really talking about a widow and a judge. He was talking about prayer. And that widow who had no vote and no voice, who pestered that judge, and he's not saying God's not eager to hear their cry. He's telling us, you know, even wicked people give in to that eventually. And God, who loves her, will make sure that she has vindication. Maybe in heaven. Maybe in another life. Remember what happened with the Lazarus when he died? Angels escorted him to paradise. And so he makes sure he's the one that does that. Nobody else could do that. Most people wouldn't do that, but he does. He's the one who feeds the hungry. Isn't it something? Isn't it something? And he frees the captives. There's another psalm that talks about being in prison and God breaks down the bars and the doors. And there's all kinds of prisons. There's the prisons they put soldiers in when they capture them. There's prisons that they put undesirable races of people when they're having some sort of ethnic cleansing in a place. There's prisons that were there because of our own dealings, and there's prisons we build around ourselves. Sin holds us. In Jesus' early ministry, he sits in a synagogue and he reads from Isaiah, and he reads that on this day the prisoners are set free and liberty is pronounced throughout the land. And he says, this is the day, this is being fulfilled right here. They were mad to hear it because they knew he was saying he was God and they didn't like that, but he was God and it is true. And if we were honest, we would know there's some prison rooms that we've been in. Maybe we were held prisoner by our greed or our guilt or our rage or our bitterness. And God had the key to the door and was waiting for us to ask, and he would let us be free from that. He sets us free, and he does that with the captives. We've been talking about being able to see. Some of you see more than you used to see. Some people were even given physical sight back. God can do anything. And he'll give us understanding if we ask for it. He told us he'd give us all the wisdom we ask for. It's a promise from someone who could keep it. Wouldn't that be something? The writer Paul would tell us that we can understand things that can't be understood. There's no way to figure it out. There it is. There'll be a future lesson on that. One of the things, the benefits of seeing. We can know things that can't be known. We can know the height and the breadth and the depth and you know the size of God. How could you do that? He probably said you could. The fact that he can give sight to us where we can have insight and wisdom and can see more than what we think we can see. I'm not talking about walking on water. I'm talking about what God is able to do. There's no limit on him. No wonder we praise him. When the church was in terrible persecution, when the persecution first starts, they quote scripture about Gentiles raging and people opposing them. And then they turn to God and they say, help us. Give us the courage. Give us the courage to boldly proclaim your word. The house shakes and they become invincible. And they weren't Superman. They didn't wear capes. They didn't fly. They couldn't lift great burdens or leap tall buildings. But they were full of faith. And God gave them that faith because they asked for it. He said he lifts up the fallen and he loves the righteous. He loves the righteous. Not everybody in the world loves the righteous. Depending on how much darkness it's in them, sometimes they hate him. But God loves you if you're righteous. To know that, isn't that something? Paul would say when he's talking to Timothy in his last letter to Timothy, he says, at my last defense, no one was there. You can see him watching the door to see if this preacher or that man or that friend would show up. Some of them couldn't get there. Some of them were probably stopped. Some of them were probably afraid. When he made off his list, it was only a few people came. And then what did he say? But the Lord was there. The Lord didn't forsake me. I was able to do exactly what I planned to do. I was able to make a defense of the gospel. I was able to preach. He said, Timothy, it was wonderful. Because the Lord loves the righteous. And he upholds the powerless. If the only friend you have in the world is the Lord, that's enough. You'll be all right. Because if he is with you, who can be against you? It's a promise here. And because of that, this psalmist can't quit praising him. This man never heard the Sermon on the Mount. This man never read the 8th chapter of Romans. This man never heard those wonderful words in Ephesians. But he knew the Lord, and he knows these things about him. This is the reason that Elijah could say to that Ahab, he could tell him, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I know the Lord." This is the reason they wouldn't kill Paul in that boat that was in the terrible storm. That soldier that was guarding him knew, this man knows God. Even though this soldier didn't know God very well, he knew that Paul did, and he said, "We listen to him because of who he is. He upholds the righteous. He loves the righteous, upholds the powerless." And he tells us in verse 10, his authority and his reign, his power, his authority, his legitimacy, his greatness, what does he say, is eternal. There is no expiration date. There is no term limit on God. He is eternal. Now, if he wasn't these wonderful things, if he wasn't kind and loving and all-knowing and having a plan and loving righteousness, would be a horrible, terrifying thing. But he is. And so we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we fear no evil. Why? We know God. And the closer we are to him, the more invincible we are. It doesn't mean we won't die. We will die. Unless we're here when the Lord comes, we will die. It might be violently or something like that, but that doesn't matter. Because the one who is with us could save us. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? We have no need to talk about this. Our God is able to deliver us. And then they said, whether he does or not, we will be done with you in a little while. That's Paul's paraphrase of that. Burn up in the fire or walk out of the furnace, you're not a part of this thing that we have with God. We will either go to heaven or paradise, or we will survive this. That's God's business, not yours. See, these guys, they're so far back there, but they had such a clear picture. And that's why their stories are written down, because if they could do it, we could do it. And he tells us his glory, his authority, his righteousness, his reign has no limit on it. And the fact that he incorporates us into that, the fact that he gives us work to do, the fact that he hears our prayers, the fact that he receives our praise is a glorious thing. What a great psalm. So what should we do with this? The last words. Everybody, in all generations, we should praise him. And we should worship him. We should fall on our knees before him. We should be grateful for his kindness. And we should never quit talking about him. Never quit bragging on him. Never quit appealing to him. And never forget that we have this relationship with him. This covenant relationship. That's why we should be getting better all the time, working all the time, striving for peace, striving for holiness, pulling bitterness out of our heart, doing whatever we've got to do, because this relationship is more important than anything else. You know that, don't you? All these psalms, this one especially. Praise the Lord, he says. Praise the Lord. Praise him for who he is. Praise him for what he does. Praise him for taking us into this. Praise him for hearing our prayers. Praise him for hearing our praise. Praise the Lord. It should send a thrill through us to know that he promises us, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. It's an exciting, wonderful thought. There's one glitch in this whole thing, and it's us. If we get distracted, we don't take advantage of this relationship, we don't stay in contact with him, then we're on our own. If we put our hope in others instead of in Christ, well, we're on our own. We can do what men can do. And we can do a lot, but we can't get to heaven. We can't be free of the problems that we really have, the real problems that we have. If we allow some selfishness on our part to where we'd rather have that than God, then we're on our own. You don't want to be that way. You want to be where you can say every word of this psalm with confidence and with excitement. If you can't, he's waiting for you to come home. Won't you come while we stand and sing?